And away we go. Matthew chapter 18, 21 through 35. Let's get there. Parable of the unforgiving servant. And now let me get to the spot where I need to get to on my screen. I got this one big long file that's just parables. So now I got to find the one that we were on. If you see it, let me know. Oh, there it is. There it is. All right. So, all right, this is just review.
Yes.
I can't remember exactly where we left off at, but I think we might be able to finish this today. All right. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Again, just review. I love Peter here. And the neat thing about this, again, just review, is that when I did my research, I found out that the Jewish rabbis taught that three times was the limit, which makes sense because... If that's true, it makes sense because, you know, you have to have at least two witnesses to convict, and three was the perfect number of witnesses. You got the Father, Son, Holy Spirit or whatever. So three times to forgive, that seems like a pretty good limit. And I can see where Peter's coming from here. Hey, I know I'm supposed to forgive, but how many times? Seven? So you kind of see Peter going, I know... We kind of forgive three times, but I'm willing to forgive seven times, you know, a little pat on the back or whatever. But I like the fact that he's asking the question and not making an assumption. Assumption being the lowest form of knowledge.
He probably did something six times.
Somebody probably did something six times to him, probably fishing, and he's a fisherman. So somebody probably fishing in his spot or whatever six times, and he's just waiting for the seventh time to let him have it. So here we go. Anybody who's been fishing knows when people fishing in your spot, that's not, you know, anyway. So Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And thank you, Sandra, I have made the correction, and it is not 470 times, it is 490.
Very good.
Thank you, you're welcome. Yes. Quantitative methods was not my strong suit in school. All right, so... And we looked at that and we said, you know, it's not that we're supposed to be, nobody's going to be counting in their right mind. Nobody's going to be counting 470 times, 490 times, I'm sorry. So the 491st time, you can, you know, let them have it. Thing is that, you know, what he's saying here in the proverb, in the proverbial sense, is it's unlimited. And we know.
The person is remorseful.
Yeah, you know, and I don't want to even take any chances on this. I'm just going to go it on and forgive him anyway, which is difficult for us to do in the flesh. Come on now, it's difficult for us to do in the flesh.
Right.
But this morning as I was praying and seeking God to just, Lord, you know, I need you. I appreciate you so much. I want to let me do those things today. As I was praying this morning, let me do those things that make you proud, that bring you glory. And I had ought against somebody. I'm like, if me forgiving them makes you proud, that's what I want to do. I always wanted to please my dad, make him proud. And when I look at that relationship that I had with my father and the relationship that I want to have with God, it makes it a little easier for me to do what is impossible in the natural. Just continue to forgive people. That makes dad proud. It just made it a whole lot easier for me. Okay, now, so he goes into the parable. Again, just review. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven, and we've already talked about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is God's rule on the earth. It's how he's going to bless, it's how things are looking in the kingdom, how the kingdom is going to grow and expand. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That sounds like a whole lot. 10,000 of anything is a whole lot. All right? So this is something, obviously, that he cannot pay back. But for... So somebody's working there. All right. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, in payment to be made. I forgot to pray for... Lord God, I pray for them that their AC works. Amen. I forgot to do that. All right. Amen. And all that he had and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now, there's a whole lot there. Again, we got some review. And the therefore, again, as I say in my notes, is that's connecting this parable to Peter's question. How often are we supposed to do this? And so it's connecting that together. All right, so let's notice the elements of the story. There's a king, he's got servants working for him, blah, blah, blah. One servant owes a large debt. We saw that. Again, just review. I like the part how the servant responds to the judgment. And there's another therefore. And he goes through, and we talked about this before, he goes through those steps that we're always talking about. One, he's humble. He recognizes he's in need. Unfortunately, stuff has to happen to us before we recognize we're in need. Don't know why. We just does. Something happens to him. He finds out he's in need. So he humbles himself. He repents, or it seems like he repents, because he's falling down before the king, and his hope is in the mercy of this king. All right? Still might be trying to work it out his own way or whatever, but his hope is in the king. And he worships the king, because that's where his hope is. He's in desperate need. He goes to the king. All right? So there's hope in his worship. I just said something. We're getting ready to go to work. There is hope in worship. It's level 3. Hope in worship. All right? And he's asking the king to be patient. I love this. And here's one of the things I think we might have left off around this part. The king is moved with compassion. And the question is, what changed the king's mind? This is important to understand in our review. What changed the king's mind? Judgment is there. What changed the king's mind? And the reason why this is important is because Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like this story. So if the kingdom of heaven operates like this story, then we can change the king's mind. What caused the, if you guys don't get this right, what caused the king, all right, to change his mind? Yes. Carolyn said the repentance. Yeah, well, before you can worship, or you can worship without going through the steps, but it's just wacky worship. He goes through the steps, and that's my point here. When we go through the steps, when we are humble, and we change our mind about how we're going to go about things, and we put our hope and our worship in the King, he will always be moved with compassion. He must always be... Those steps invoke a response in our favor from the king. It always must operate that way. Why must it always operate that way? Because this story is a story in the natural that is describing a spiritual principle or law, like the law of gravity. What goes up must come down. When your praises go up the right way, your blessing is going to come down. It must, because he said in this parable, the kingdom of heaven operates like this. Follow the steps. That's encouraging. That's the gospel. How awesome is that? And look at this. Look what he gets. Those steps cause the following response from the king. Compassion. Freedom and release from bondage. I've got peace again. Forgiveness. I might still be going through some things. My AC might still be out for a little while longer. But I've got compassion that is in his hands. I've got forgiveness of sins, all internal stuff. And I've got hope for a new season. Hope that the best is coming. Hope that the repairman is on the way. Got hope. And I can rest and stand on his promises while that hope is manifested in the into reality. All right. And so I say in my notes, it is a wonderful picture of the gospel of forgiveness, and not just forgiveness, restoration. He's restored. God doesn't just forgive us to just say, okay, you're forgiven. You know, continue to wallow in, in your current season. You know, he forgives us, and then he has a plan for us to go to the next steps and to prosper. All right? Now, that's review. I think we got that far. All right? And I'm looking at my notes from, as I've looked at this again, and I just say this. It always generates a godly response and good news. When we approach God the right way with those steps, it always, it must, by principle, produce things in our favor from God. All right? And it's the process of salvation. Okay, so, new stuff. Oh. Not only do we see that, but I also see how the parable relates to us in end time prophecy. So I broke that down to, and I don't know if we talked about that or not, so let me quickly go through that. So when we look at the parable, let's break down the elements. God is obviously the king. Alright. Is judgment on the way? Yes. How do I know that? Because it's in the story. And everybody gets judged. So judgment is coming. I don't care about all these other people in the world or whatever. It's like, you can't judge me. You can't judge me. You can't judge me. I don't have to judge you. Judgment's coming. I'm trying to help you get ready for the judge. All right? It's kind of like Sammy Davis Jr. Here comes the judge. Here comes the judge. Here comes the judge. Anthony, you laughed at that, and you can't be old enough to remember that.
I'm like older stuff.
Okay. All right. All right. Everyone will be assessed and reviewed and judged by the king. So you can cry all you want to. You can't judge me. Okay, I can't judge you, but the king is coming. He can't. He can judge you. All right. So now, there is a reckoning process. He's going to check accounts. All right. He's going to see whether they're balanced or not. There's going to be another parable that we'll talk about sometime coming up or whatever about the parable of the talents or whatever, but everybody's got some talents, everybody's got an account, there's an account, alright, and the good stuff you do is reckoned for your favor, and the screwy stuff you do is reckoned against you, and you know, I guess I have a question here. What does your account look like before God? You know, and that's why I got to keep doing these steps. <You know. laughs> I'm not taking any chances here. Yeah. And the judgment is going to be made by God, and sentence is going to be, it's coming. It's part of end time prophecy. It's how the kingdom of heaven is going to operate. All right? And there's going to be a huge price to pay for poor management and mistakes that we are not going to be able to pay. But thank God, Christ has already paid them for us on Calvary and already done that for us. And all we have to do is accept and show that blood applied before our judge, and we get passed over. Praise him. Now, also, his whole family was getting ready to go into bondage because of his mistakes. And so we want to make sure that we understand this. I think we do. Our mistakes can also contribute and result in others close to us suffering too.
You can create generational sin.
You can create generational sin. Yep. Just being kind of passed down, can never break that cycle. Alright? Until we follow those steps. And then we become set free from those generational curses. Yep. So there's these you know, it impacts others. I can't. You know, well, I'm not bothering anybody. It's not impacting anybody else. It's just about me. No, it's not just about you. There's people that are connected to you, people that love you, or whatever, and they go through that as well. All right, dealing with a situation right now with a family member, and they are just woo. So much stuff is happening to them.
You know, Chuck, racism is a generational sin.
Yes, it could be.
Because usually it's passed on the generation. Kids imitate what they see their parents do a lot of times.
I don't think kids grow up racist. I don't think they come out of the womb going, ooh.
Well, if you see, you know, if you've ever seen little kids playing of different races, before they, you know, like when they're under five.
Right.
There's no issues. You know, it's just when they start getting, if you want to call it the age of reason, so to speak, that they start picking up on things.
I don't even know, I don't even want how I grew up to be the basis of my decisions if it doesn't line up with God. But even then, when we go through those steps, we can break that generational curse as well. In fact, I heard a testimony, sidebar here, from somebody who contacted me and said, we're so glad that you're going to be pastor at this church. And then they started to give me the history of the church. There was a church split in like 1965. Because that was during the time of the civil rights era and, you know, they heard word or warned or whatever that there were going to be some blacks that were going to be coming in and attending some church services. And they had a meeting to try to figure out, hey, what should we do if this happens to us? And it was a heated meeting, they said. And somebody stood up and said, this is God's church and anybody's welcome here. And sure enough, one Sunday, couple of different colored people came into the service and they ushered them right down to the front row. And this one lady told me we had a church split behind that because some people immediately got up and left and never came back. But that same building, that same place, some of those people that were staying there, they've gone through these steps and they have welcomed me into that place. And I'm like, you can break the curse. Only through the power of God. It's not about your culture. It's not about how you were brought up. It's about what the Word of God says. And you can be free. All right. So we got two options when we get before the judgment seat. We can either be prideful and try to serve out the sentence or pay back the debt. Or here's what a lot of us do. It ain't our fault. We don't want to take responsibility. It ain't our fault. We can do that, or we can worship the King. Humble ourselves and worship the King. Acknowledge our sins, alright? Alright, so this is good news. The gospel is a parable. The kingdom of heaven operates like this. This is coming. It's coming. Judgment's coming. There's going to be accountability. It's coming. But we're in a safe place. Because we know how to get passed over and saved. All right. Wonderful story. Now, I never read this parable like this. I mean, I knew about all these parables, but I never read it like this. And as I'm looking at this, he's humble. Hopefully he's repentant. He worshiped the King and received hope. Now, all of a sudden, he's restored. He's okay. Family's okay. Doesn't have to do any time. Doesn't have a case. Anthony, he ain't even on probation. I mean, everything. Pardon and parole. He's all good. I mean, he's good to go. Now, we know, well, we better know in this class, we know that just because you went through the first three or four, all right, there's some more steps to go in order to be in perfect alignment with God. You got to be okay with God first before you can know how to deal with others. So he is on the cusp and is set up and in right alignment with God to do ministry. That's the next step. To be led by the Spirit to do step number 5, which is mercy. It's on the chart. Humble, repent, new mind, Holy Spirit, mercy. This dude is set up. He has gone through the right steps and he's ready to go. Mario, isn't it amazing after the feast classes that we got that almost every lesson that we have still lines up with those doggone feasts?
Yeah, it's amazing.
It is amazing. God still works. All right, so, verse 28, new stuff. David's excited. New stuff. And I'm going to, and for everybody, I am going to purposely try to finish this lesson today. Because Jimmy did not give me my strawberry donut. And I want to be able to say, we have moved on. Now you must get the notes from the website. All right, anyway. All right, so here we go. Sandra, just pray for me. All right. But the same servant went out. The same servant. The same one who just received the mercy, compassion, whatever, and found one of his fellow servants. Now, I want you to notice this. It's probably in my notes, and we'll figure out. He's doing what we're supposed to do after we have a good connection and relationship and we've been saved by God and born again. You go out looking for people. You go out looking for opportunities to do what? To extend the good news of the gospel and the mercy that you have received. You want to let other people know. Hey, I just went down that bridge. It's out. Let me tell you the way to go so that you don't go over the same bridge and make the same mistakes that I made. And you go out and you go looking for people. And this servant is doing the same thing. He goes out looking for people. And he finds one of his fellow servants. And I think he found him on purpose. Look what the scripture says. But the same servant went out. Not to the grocery store. Not for a stroll. He went out and he found one of his fellow servants. I think he was looking for him. To give him the mercy, of course, that he received. No. Which owed him 100 pence. Now, wait a minute. I don't know. I could probably look it up real quick online and figure out, you know, the monetary denominational value of a pence and whatever the talents was or whatever there. But I can just do the math real quick. 100, 10,000. All right, this looks like a drop in the bucket to me. Which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him. He must have been placing his hand on his head to pray for him, right? No? And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Man, Anthony's back there shaking his head. You dummy. Saying, pay me that thou owest. Now, he may not have messed up yet, though he seems like he's going down the wrong track, because there's something missing here. Mercy. And let me see what my notes said. All right. What do we have here? Same guy, another servant, fellow servant, serving the same king, only owes him a fraction or whatever. Instead of mercy, he attacks the other servant. And I got the question here before we go any further. He attacks the other servant. Question, why?
Pride.
We got pride in the mix.
Greed.
We got greed in the mix.
Strawberry
donut. Strawberry donut. All right, deal it. Pull Sandra back. All right, she just. All right. Anyway.
Hypocrisy.
It is hypocrisy.
He didn't learn from what he had just been given, grace he had just been given.
No, he had. In fact, if he had learned it, he had forgotten.
He probably thought the king was a chump.
He thought the king, oh my goodness, he thought the king was a chump that he could play him. You know, I think sometimes unconsciously we probably do think that about the Lord. I think we think that we can play God. hey, if I make this promise, God might be able to help me out of this or whatever. I'm only going to church and coming up to the altar for prayer because I just need to get out of this. And once I get out of this, I'm going to go back to being stupid. That's, you're playing God for a chump. You know what? I'm writing that down. Playing God for a chump. Wow. We do it all the time.
The parable makes it very simple, you know, because Jesus likes to bring it down to the people.
Yeah.
Bring it down low, where he makes it, you know, apples to apples. He owes money, he owes money. But there's so many times that I will go to God and ask forgiveness because I know I did something, but in the same token, my heart is hardened towards somebody else because they hurt me in a totally different manner.
Right.
And I justify it.
Right.
And so he makes it like it's apples to apples, but we do that every day, you know, and it's just like...
Or we're at risk of doing it every day and making the same mistake. So again, the reason why I ask the question of why is so we can get to the root cause of why this may have happened, so we can make sure that we don't make the same mistake, because there are consequences that we don't immediately see. And then days later, when it hits us, we're like, what happened? Well, you screwed up on Monday, which is why you're going through on Thursday. So, I don't know all the reasons, but I know in my life, I forget my pride. You owe me. Give me my money. Yep.
I just read a book by Andy Andrews. I don't know if you're familiar with him.
Don't know him.
He's a writer down on Orange Beach somewhere. But anyway, it's called The Butterfly Effect. And it's about where your actions and decisions have influence somewhere else.
Okay.
You may not see it. It may affect other people, or it may affect you later on.
Good or bad?
Yes. Good decisions, bad decisions. They
right.
all have consequences.
And we're seeing this again in the parable. I ought to be able to write a book. Like another book or whatever.
Yeah, a book right there.
Yeah.
We keep forgetting what God's been trying to show me a lot
It begins and ends with mercy. Well,
mercy. I get mercy from God, but I need to extend mercy to other people.
So, I like what you said. It begins and ends with mercy. Let's say this, since we know the steps that lead up to mercy. It begins and ends with humility. While there may be a variety of reasons why this is happening, the simple explanation is you need to go back and remember what he's done for you and humble yourself, and then you won't forget and you'll be able to go to the next step. I think this guy, like so many of it, like I've done in my life, I think this guy got his breakthrough, got a pass. He said, whew, I got past that one. And all of a sudden he thinks that's a license too. Continue to make dumb decisions.
Yeah, that's the thing.
Yeah. And that's why I think he said, I know he said, pick up your cross daily. Just so, like Carolyn said, just so when those opportunities for the kingdom versus opportunities for the enemy, we make the right choice and we're not influenced by the enemy or self or our culture or how... we're sitting here, we're shaking our heads at this dude, but
yeah,
we are suspects. There was a guy, my neighbor, and he calls me up. I'm in the middle of my doggone work day, you know, and I'm busy. I got a lot of things going on. Tuesdays are my busy work days or whatever. And he calls me up because my grass cutters are there and they're shooting grass all in the street. And I'm like, really, dude? You're calling me about grass in the street that's going to wash away anyway. I'm like,
okay, I don't have time for this. All right, let me go down and I'll send a text to the grass cutters or whatever. And, you know, I'm sending a text and my grass cutter texts me back and says, yeah, he already came over here and talked to us. I'm like, he did what? That dude talked to my grass cutters about shooting grass in the street. And my grass cutter, yeah, we went ahead and took care of it, no problem. He ought to be worried about his yard, which looks terrible, rather than grass in the street.
Why did he call you?
I'm amazed that it took a couple days for me to get beyond this. All right, man, I ain't calling this guy. No, I called this guy. And all that I've done for you, and now we're not going to discuss grass and street. Are you out of your mind? And it's hard for me to review and prepare for this lesson when in the back of my mind I got grass and street. I don't want to lose my reward over grass and street. But I'm telling you, I'm being real. Grass in the street is starting to impact me. It allows the enemy to have a chink in the armor that says, uh-oh, this dude is getting ready to pastor. He's getting ready to teach a lesson. He's getting ready to try to do the things of God or whatever. He's getting ready to try to do level 5 stuff. We got to try to intercept this and make this harder for him. What can we do? What can we do? Oh, it ain't taking much. Just grass in the street.
It's already been taken care of.
But I'm still hanging on to it. And sometimes you have to go through those steps more than once to forgive somebody. So I forgave him. I went through the steps and I forgave him. Lord, don't let me lose my blessing because of this. And he came outside after several days or whatever and said, hey, how you doing? I was like, went on in the house. Yeah, you don't get, hey. There's a grass in the street. You don't get a joyous greeting. You want to talk about grass in the street. Kevin had to go back to the steps all over again. I can't let grass in the street keep me from the kingdom. Because that's 100 pence in comparison to what God has forgiven me of. So this morning, just to make sure, I'm like, I'm getting ready to preach, getting ready to teach. Lord, please, I forgive him again. Don't let me get stuck with grass in the street. Amen. And you guys are laughing and looking kind of funny at me, and she just said amen, because I don't know what your grass in the street is, but I know somebody got something that's 100 pence that we need to let go. Let's go a little bit further and see why we need to let it go. What's missing, I say in my notes? Grace is missing. Forgiveness is missing. Mercy. Everything that he got from God is missing in this example. Wow. All right. Application for today. I got some. We get comfortable after the blessing and forget his goodness to us. You say that again. Sometimes we get comfortable after the blessing and we forget his goodness to us. Alright, oh, here's one. Rather than focusing on serving the king, we make our concerns and wants a greater priority than the kingdom.
Grass in the street.
Grass in the street. After receiving God's mercy, we become self-righteous, and as Christians, we lack love and instead incite violence instead of sharing the mercy of God with those we feel owe us something. Don't want to become self-righteous after I've received his mercy. Is this still happening today? Oh, absolutely. I call it the spirit of an ingrate. I'm an ingrate. I don't want to be an ingrate. I wake up every day and I thank God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. I don't want to be an ingrate. I don't want to take this for granted. Your great mercy. I'm not deserving. I didn't do anything to deserve it. Thank you. Thank you. Had a great day today. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I don't want to be an ingrate. Got any parents here? How do you feel when your kids that you've blessed and they don't thank you. And they don't act like that, like, you know, you owed it. I owed this to you. Are you some kind of ingrate?
They can't
say my name. There you go. See? Sometimes people do things because they're ingrate and they make you want to put their hands around their throat. But anyway. All right. I'm not saying that the fellow servant was right or even good. Because he owed him something. But we can't let what others have done cause us to sin. We don't have very much justification for being cruel to others because of their sin against us. Unless, and I highlight this, unless the Spirit of God has directed you to put your hands on somebody's neck. If you can come back to Sandra, if you can come back to the class and say, praise God, I want to tell Paul, Mario, Anthony, and Carolyn, praise God, I had grass in the street, and I went up to my neighbor and said, the devil's a liar, you're going to talk about grass in the street, and I smacked it upside the head for the glory of God. If the Spirit leads you and God is going to be back there, let's get the smacking. And there may be an instance where the Spirit says, you need to smack this. But if God doesn't tell you to smack him or look funny at him, don't do it. Don't do it.
According to the Homeowners Association.
Okay, all right. Okay. All right, let's keep going. And his fellow servant fell down. Oh my God, this gets so sad. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him. Notice what the fellow servant, who is still wrong, notice what he does. Saying, have patience with me. Wait a minute. Look at the steps. He fell down at his feet.
Humbleness.
He besought him. Repentance. Because he owed him 100 pence. He wasn't looking for him. He wasn't looking for him before, but he's looking for him now. Saying, have patience with me. He's putting his hope in this guy's mercy. I'll pay you all. Verse 30. But he would not, but went and cast him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now here's the thing that really got me. I never saw this before until I read it. You know, I guess I'm just getting better or older or whatever. He did the same steps that he took with the king. And the king always produces compassion, forgiveness, restoration. This guy does the exact same thing that he did. For no mercy. Even though he's seeing the same steps being played out. Wow. How did he miss that? Every time something weird happens to us, we ought to see that as a reminder of what we were just delivered from. And make it easier for us to extend mercy. All right. I got some notes here. We must be careful that after we have enjoyed so marvelous a salvation that we share the mercies we have received from God with others who are in need. Notice the same judgment that he was able to avoid, prison time, is the same judgment now that he places on his fellow servant.
I think that.
Hypocrite. All right. Verse 31. Hey, we might pull this off. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Now, this does not necessarily mean that they're snitches, even though, you know, in the story it is. You got to realize who the king is. It's God. So if I'm going to snitch to anybody, I'm snitching to the Lord. We should be praying for some of these folk who are not receiving his mercy. So they go to the Lord. Then his Lord, after that, he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant. Now, this is some strong language. We don't see unforgiveness as being wicked. We see sexual crimes as being wicked, murder as being wicked, thievery as being wicked. What Russia's doing to Ukraine might be wicked. we see wickedness. He lumps this in the same category. You got to be careful about being self-righteous. Unforgiveness is wickedness because it goes against the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is about forgiveness, but it's also about judgment if you don't follow those steps. And here we go. O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt. He's reminding him now. I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You asked me, and I forgave you. You asked me, and I forgave you. And then somebody else asked you, and you should have forgave them. And then you hit the question. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?
Chuck, I hate you.
All right, let me see if I can... let me see if I can mute whoever that is. All right. Got it.
Thank you.
You're welcome. See if that works. Okay. Now, I guess the question is, how would we answer that today? I love the way the Bible asks questions, because the way the Bible asks questions is applicable to us too. If he's asking this question of this guy and he's looking for an answer, how do we answer this question? You don't have to give me an out answer, but you know, how, I'm writing this down for my notes, would I answer this question today?
Forward.
Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant who is complaining about grass in the street, even as I have had pity on thee? Alright. So I said, notice the sequence of events. The Lord finds out and calls him. We're going to be called out on unforgiveness. It's coming. If we forgive, we don't get called out on it. Unforgiveness must be a form of wickedness, so we really need to be careful with this. I still cringe every time I see those crime shows and, you know, the family gets to ready, you know, gets up and starts talking, you know, after they got the guy and he's convicted and he's getting ready to serve time or whatever. And, you know, you took this person from our family. And I get all that. I understand all that. You know, I'll never forgive you. We will never. God might forgive, but I'll never forgive you. Well, you just made yourself greater than God. And I'm scared for you now. I'm scared for you now.
You know, there's that congregation, was it in Virginia, where that fellow went in there and killed
yes.
9 or 10 people,
yes. Yeah.
And they all forgave this guy for doing that.
It's amazing.
You know, and they killed, what, a dozen of them?
Yeah, yeah, including the pastor. That's the one way you can kill the pastor, yeah. Yep.
Well, the only way you can forgive others is if you earnestly seek God's heart.
You gotta humble yourself.
The only story that keeps coming to mind, I don't know if it's in the same context, but it keeps coming to mind. I'm going to share it. Was over 5 years ago when I was originally separated with my husband prior to the divorce. He had moved out into an apartment, and at the same time, we were dealing with an adult son living in full addiction.
Mm-hmm.
And I had kicked him out of the house.
Right.
And he showed up at my house one night. I was by myself.
Right.
And, you know, with the you may be aware of this from being with prisoners, but when you have someone like that living, you not only have the danger of them, but people that may come.
Exactly.
And so I had to, I said, how did you get here? Because, didn't have a job.
Right.
Somebody just dropped me off, and I felt in my heart that I knew who had just dropped him off at my house, because it was the house that we'd been living in. My husband was in an apartment. And I had to get him away from my house, so I got him in the car, and I was driving him, and I was saying, where can I take you? Where can I take you? And I was trying to get him away from my neighborhood, where it would be hard for him to get back.
Right.
And we were in this argument, and I had his father on the phone, and he was yelling at me, and at the time, my son did not know where my ex-husband was living, because he was hiding from him, too.
Right.
And I was so pent up with just anger that I was like, well, I'm going to take you to your father's apartment. And then I was just crying out inside because my son was arguing with me and my husband was arguing with me over the phone. And I was just crying out inside to God. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit was going, And so I literally turned my car around in the middle of the road and said, I can't justify taking you to him despite him.
Right. Oh,
that's
there you go.
Right.
Right.
And so, no matter how much I'm hurting, I ended up taking him somewhere to West Montgomery and dropped him off at a hotel thing. And I went home crying all the way. But I just knew the Holy Spirit was saying, you're making this worse because you're doing this out of vengeance. You're doing this out of vengeance.
And so
it's just like, it's hard because when you're caught up in it, you don't want to give mercy to people that you feel are hurting.
It is hard when you get caught up in it. But it's easier when you get caught up in God.
Right.
When the kingdom becomes more important than you. Because, see, I want to make the right decision so that my caught up is caught up in the rapture. And I don't want what people do down here to impact me so that I respond the wrong way, because it's not what goes in you, it's what comes out of you. I don't want to respond the wrong way so that all of a sudden my blessing is impacted by the dumb stuff that happens down here.
Right, and I know in the long run, it was better for me to have that heart.
Yes.
Regardless of what the other two individuals were doing, God was worried about my heart and how he wanted me to do, and I feel like that. It's very hard when it's easy to ask for forgiveness because that hurt is an external hurt. But when you have to give forgiveness, that's an internal hurt. And it takes God's mercy. It takes God's power to do it.
It does. You don't do it on your own. It takes God's power. And so now you got the question, well, how do I get God's power? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. And it's how do I employ it? Well, it's how I prayed this morning. Lord, I need you. Two, I repent of any unforgiveness that I have. Three, my hope is in you. By the power of your Holy Spirit, let me do those things that make you proud. Let me know what makes you proud. The Spirit just starts speaking to me right in the middle of that prayer saying, you know what would make me proud? You know what would make me happy? Forgiveness. Is that all it takes, Lord? And I really, truly love you enough that I want to make my dad happy. You got it. And it makes it easier because my focus is not on me or the hurt or the disappointment. It's on making my father happy. That makes it easier.
I've often asked myself, would I be able to forgive somebody?
Yeah.
If they hurt my daughter or my wife.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, this is all nice.
I understand.
Talk and all that. But, if I was ever put to that test, would I pass it?
Paul, I'll say this, and we don't swap spit a lot, but we've known each other for a long time. I have daydreamed in my mind about just beating the snot out of somebody if they ever did anything to my kids. I'd be like on court cam. I'd be one of the guys that would jump over and just whoop the snot out of somebody, and I would catch a case, and everybody would understand because I love my kids, and I would take vengeance in my own hands. I daydreamed about that, but as I'm getting closer to understanding the kingdom. What gives God the greater satisfaction? Me having the satisfaction of being able to put my hand around this guy's throat for what he did to my family? Or me extending the type of mercy that somebody will see that and go, that's just crazy love for God? Which one is God most proud of? And I believe, you know what, he'll never put more on us than we can bear. So maybe he knows us well enough. I don't want this guy to lose his blessing, so I'm not going to let anything happen to his family. But if something were to happen to my family, I think you and I would both make the same decision. It'd be tough, but eventually we would go through those steps. And we'd be able to do what one of those other kids do when that lady cop came in and killed in the wrong apartment or whatever, and killed, and that guy comes up and gives her a hug. Which one can I roll into this classroom and tell you is better? Did I beat him up, or that I gave him love? I think, Paul, I know you enough. I think eventually we would make the right decision. But God forbid that we have to be tested in that manner. Hey, look, he knows how much we can bear. If I'm still having trouble with grass in the street, he knows good and darn wrong well he's got my family protected. Come on, Paul. He's a good God, man.
I have trouble with people tailgating.
Yeah, so come on. You know, Anthony.
No, and just like we were talking, if we don't follow the steps, and then even in a hard situation like that, it can create, just like you were saying about the butterfly. Ripples across our whole family.
Yes.
For our actions. I mean, even though we might feel like, we want exact vengeance, but it's going to cause a greater harm or more,
Because we only think in the moment. And in that moment, I want to get at you in that moment. But I like the butterfly thing. Thank you very much for bringing that up. And yeah, because now it's like my decision here is going to impact others. What do I want my grandkids to say? Oh, Grandpa, he was a rough dude, boy. You know, see how he whooped it. He whooped a knot on that dude's head.
Now he's in jail.
Or my granddad was a mighty man of God.
Yeah.
He was able to forgive even to the utmost. And when I asked him, how could you do it? Because God did it for me. What's the legacy? Oh, my goodness. All right. We got to see it from the Lord's perspective. All right. Now, and his Lord, verse 34, his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, this is the scary part. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses.
Please forgive me as I forgive those.
Man, I almost feel like going on and saying, Lord, let me just make sure again. Lord, I forgive the dude about the grass in the street because I ain't trying to be tormented over that.
Amen.
From your hearts, not lip service. Hey, neighbor, okay. And then leave doggy treats in his backyard so the neighborhood dogs can come and crap in his yard. From the heart.
That's a good idea.
That is a good idea. All right, I'm out of time. I got to get to my next gig. Are there any thoughts on this? And so we're almost done with this. We will start the next one. I got some other notes. I want to show you what some of the commentaries that I looked at said. So we'll take a look at that. We'll take a look at James 2:13. We'll take a look at that. And then after we finish that up, so Jimmy gets a break. He'll get a little bit. After we finish that up, I'll tell you what the next parable is. I guess I won't tell you what the next parable is. No, I will tell you what the next parable is because it's in my notes here. So we'll do a quick review of this.
and go to the commentary. And then, yeah, this is a good one. Matthew 20, 1 through 16, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And just so I don't get caught up with all the other stuff I had to do, you really want to show up, because I did this lesson yesterday, you really want to show up to hear Matthew 21, the parable of the two sons. Powerful revelation I got from that. So, that's what's next on the agenda.
Is that the prodigal son?
No. Yeah, this is good.